You know, Seventh-day Adventists are a special people. Seventh-day Adventists are a very peculiar people. We don't have to try and be peculiar. We are peculiar because of the message that we bear. It's different than the messages that we hear blowing today throughout the earth. Seventh-day Adventists are truly unique in their own right. I'd like to suggest this morning that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a special ambassador church for God. I'd like to suggest that God is depending on this church more than perhaps on any other Christian church in the world. And I think that you'll discover why I make that statement as we study today about the ten virgins. Now, I want to share with you some concepts this morning concerning this rather unique parable that Jesus gave to his disciples nearly 2,000 years ago. I feel that there's important lessons for us in the 1990s that we need to understand as Seventh-day Adventists. If you're not of our particular faith or church or fellowship, it will probably have a little different twist than perhaps you've ever heard it before. But I would challenge you this morning to study with us. Again, I thank you for being with us today, and I pray that God will open our minds and our hearts to the study of His Word. Before we open His Word, let's open with a moment of prayer. Father, open our eyes and our hearts as we open Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the same chapter that Dr. Coffin just read for us, Matthew 25. And we're going to take a look at verse 1 in particular this morning. Matthew 25 and verse 1. You've heard the entire parable read to you, and we will take parts of it. But I want to focus on the very first verse. The scriptures say, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Let's look at some of the words that we've just read this morning in that verse. Question number one, what is the kingdom of heaven likened unto in that verse? 10 virgins. Which took their 10 lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I'd like for us to take a look at some of the words specifically. The number 10. Why 10 virgins? In the Hebrew mind, the number 10 had a significant value placed on it. There were 10 patriarchs before the flood. There were 10 patriarchs after the flood, on down through and including Father Abraham. The city of Sodom would have been saved had there been 10 righteous persons within it. There were 10 plagues that fell on Egypt, and 10 commandments, of course, that God gave to Israel. In the parables of Jesus, there were 10 pieces of silver, 10 servants entrusted with 10 pounds, and 10 virgins. Not to mention the 10 men who had leprosy. In symbolic vision, there were 10 days of tribulation for Smyrna. 10 horns on the beasts of Daniel 7:7 and Revelation 13:1. When the number 10 was used as a round number, it had a meaning of many times, such as we find in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 20, where Daniel and his companions were found to be 10 times or many times wiser than all of the magicians and astrologers of Babylon. Perhaps you've used the old term, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times or 100 times. That's what the meaning 10 had in the Hebrew mind when it was looked at in the area of a round number. when we come to the story of the 10 virgins. However, we need to remember the context, the setting. We find Jesus here answering a question that had been asked by his disciples. They wanted to know what the sign of his coming would be like and the end of the world. It was in that setting that Jesus introduced the story of the 10 virgins. This would seem to indicate that the number 10 had a universal application. It was complete. It filled a bigger picture than 10 simple little maidens down in the city of Jerusalem. It had, I'm suggesting again, a universal application, complete, full, and whole. The word virgins gives us another clue of this universal group, however, that Jesus had in mind as he spoke on that mountain that evening. And I'd like for you to see if you can find exactly with me who they are. According to the Greek word parthenos, virgin means woman or maiden. If you had another translation this morning that you read chapter 25 and verse 1 in, other than the King James, you may have read the word maiden. The Greek word parthenos can mean either virgin or maiden. And in Matthew 25, 1, we find then a group of women who are waiting for a bridal party. Now in the Bible, specifically in prophecy, we know that the symbol of a woman equals a what? It refers to a church. That's correct. So if we were to apply then this symbol of Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins, the 10 maidens, the 10 women, we could say that in the last days, symbolically speaking, or just before Jesus comes literally for his saints, there will be 10 virgins or 10 women or a specific group of people, may I suggest, throughout the entire world, all representing at least one large body of believers or perhaps a specific church, and they're all waiting for Jesus to come. Are you with me so far? Now we have an interesting little note in Revelation that tells us that we have more than one church at the end of time. Do you remember that? In the book of Revelation, we find two women, which represent two distinct churches. One is a pure woman, and that's found in Revelation chapter 12, and the other is an impure woman, referred to as a harlot in Revelation chapter 17. Now, before we draw our first major conclusion as to who these virgins are that Jesus is talking about in the parable, or which church they might represent, there are two more things I'd like for us to consider this morning. Number one, according to Jesus' story, in what generation do we find these virgins? Help me on that. What generation? The last generation. Do you see that? What are the signs of your coming in the end of the world? And Jesus now describes to them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto 10 virgins that go forth to meet the bridegroom. So we're talking of a last generation group of people. Number two, the impure woman of Revelation 17, we also discover, is identified as a mother of many daughters. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you this question, and perhaps it's already inevitable to your mind, but I don't want you to answer it. I just want you to think about it, and let's follow along. Could the ten virgins that Jesus spoke of in his parable represent the daughters of the great harlot church of Revelation 17? Don't answer that. Just think about it. Just a question. Let's look at the pure church for a moment. The pure church, Revelation chapter 12, speaks of this pure woman or his church that is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Now, all through the chapter, if you'll take it and just sort of peruse through it, if you'll just run your finger down through chapter 12, you'll notice that there's a dragon there, or Satan, who seeks to destroy this woman who is with child. He tries to destroy the child, then he tries to destroy the church, God's true church, God's woman. The last generation, as we move through the chapter, comes to verse 17. It ends with a very familiar verse. I'd like to read it, and then I'd like to ask you another question. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, the church, and goes to make war with the last, the remnant of her seed, which keep, note the identifying factors, God's woman, God's true church, keeps the commandments of God. How many do you suppose? All of them, without substituting any of them for anything else other than what they say. The remnant then, God's true woman, his true church, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10, the angel told John what that was. Now, let me ask you the question. Which is it? And I still don't want you to answer. I want you to think. All right? Which is it? Do the 10 virgins represent the daughters of the great harlot church? Or do they represent the remnant from the pure church that we just read about? Now, think with me. And maybe you'll come up with a third option and say they represent both. And that's all right. I just want to study with you this morning. I know that there are some Seventh-day Adventists, perhaps many, who believe that our church, the Seventh-day Adventist church in particular, is represented by the 10 sleeping virgins. And perhaps there's room for some spiritual applications to that effect. I know that I have made some applications to the Seventh-day Adventist church from Matthew 25, and I think that perhaps there are some things there that are applicable. Certainly none of us want to be sleeping. Certainly we want to be filled with the holy oil. Certainly we want to make sure that our characters are developed when that cry goes forth. But let me remind you this morning, Laodicea as a body is not asleep. Laodicea is blind. Which could be worse, perhaps, than being asleep. I believe, however, in my study, that the primary application of the 10 virgins fits much better and is more consistent with Scripture and the spirit of prophecy when we see this group of 10 virgins as representing the great body of Christian churches that profess Christ throughout the entire world. I'd like for you to turn with me to Revelation 14, if you would, for a moment, and I'd like to show you why I say that and what I mean. I'd like for you to review with me this morning some of our former study together and see if we can identify exactly where then the Seventh-day Adventist church fits into this last generation story. Where are we in the parable of the 10 virgins? If my application is that the 10 virgins represent the great body of believers of the world, of that other church that has fallen, then where do the Seventh-day Adventists fit in to this story? I want to see if you can find for me this morning something here from our passage of Scripture in chapter 14 of Revelation that separates Seventh-day Adventist virgins from the other virgins around the world. I've given you a little clue. For the sake of time, let's take a look at verse 4, Revelation 14, verse 4. In context, it's speaking of the 144,000. Do you remember a sermon on that? These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are what? Virgins. Now stop. Do you see anything there that separates the Seventh-day Adventist virgins from the virgins of Jesus' parable? There are two points we need to consider. Number one, The 144,000 are not defiled with women. In other words, they have not committed spiritual fornication with Babylon. They are not attached to the mother of harlots or to her children. Number two, the 144,000 are virgins. Now, this is the same Greek word that's used for the 10 virgins. Now, follow me closely. Because the 10 virgins and the 144,000 are both called virgins and both represent a last generation people, I'm suggesting that that's why, at first glance, it's easy to assume that they represent the same group. I'm suggesting they don't this morning. I'd like you to notice the last part of verse 4. The 144,000 are redeemed from among men, being what? What are they? The 144,000 are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Do you remember when we spoke of the 144,000 as being the first fruits of a universal remnant? Do you remember that? And do you remember that we stated that the mighty harvest would be exactly like the first fruits? Do you remember that? That means if the 144,000 Adventist virgins are the first fruits of the translated saints, then the mighty harvest must also be just like them. They too must be virgins. And Jesus' parable says they are. In other words, God has millions of true virgins who are ignorantly worshiping under the false banner of the great church of fallen Babylon. And He loves them. But we find also they love Him. Many of them love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts and are open to His leading daily. They have been studying His Word, which is a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. They have not ceased to pray since they've been born again. They pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. Their vessels are open for the holy oil of God's grace. When Ellen was asked the question in the great controversy, where are the majority of God's children to be found? She answers the question by saying, without doubt, in the fallen churches of the world. That's where the majority of God's people are today, in the fallen churches of the world. You see, beloved, since 1844, the second angel's message, you'll recall, that went forth up to 1844, cried saying, Babylon has fallen. After the passing of the time in 1844, those fallen churches did not respond as bodies. In fact, we're told that since 1844, they have been filling up with more and more corruption. Until there will be another angel that will ultimately go forth and repeat the cry that was repeated back in the 1800s. That Babylon is fallen. That cry will go again, but it doesn't mean that Babylon is fallen for the first time. It simply means that it has come to a point that God is going to bring it into account. There are millions, going back to our story, of others in those fallen churches who are satisfied with a surface work. These are virgins too. Why? Because they profess a pure religion. They profess with their lips, but their lives are out of harmony with their profession. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God to transform and change their lives. Their characters are spotted. They even prophesy in God's name. And in His name, they even cast out devils. And in His name, they do many wonderful works. Thus, we can divide, I'm suggesting this morning, the last generation virgins into three groups. Number one. One is called the 144,000. They are the first fruit virgins who give the loud cry and the three angels' messages to the world. The other two groups are made up of the symbolic 10 virgins, half of whom have oil in their lamps and half of whom have to go out and buy from those who sell. Now, with these insights into Jesus' last day parable, let's read Matthew 25, verses 5 and 6 again. There's one more little point I want you to see before I close with an overall story as I see it through the writings of a little book called Christ Object Lessons. Matthew 25, verses 5 and 6. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and I'd like for you to listen to what it says. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." This is the same way the Revised Standard Version renders the text. In other words, they're saying that the midnight cry is a call for a coming out. Not a going out, a coming out. This is identical, beloved, to the same final cry of Revelation 18 and verse 4. It's the last call and invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. As the heavenly procession, in other words, draws near to this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's representative to man, and as the heavenly angels come down to do a mighty work on this earth, uniting again with the 144,000 who are the representatives of the bridegroom or of his bride. They are the first fruit of the pure church, in other words. I'm suggesting as the heavenly procession draws near and joins with that special 144,000, these chaste virgins, they call forth to the universal remnant who are still in fallen Babylon and say, "Come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues nor of her sins." Does that make sense? I'm not asking if you agree with it. I'm just asking if it makes sense. Let's review the story and plug in some of these little concepts we've talked about this morning. Jesus and his disciples are seated upon the Mount of Olives. The sun has set behind the mountains, and the heavens are curtained with the shades of evening in full view of a house lighted up as if for some festive scene or occasion. The light streams from the openings, and an expectant company waits, indicating that a marriage procession is soon to appear. The bridegroom goes forth to meet his bride. Here in the symbolic story that Jesus is telling to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, he is having reference to the last generation when Jesus will come, when he, glorified, will come as the bridegroom for his bride who is the church. Here the bridegroom goes forth to meet his bride and bring her to his home. That's to heaven, beloved. Lingering near the bride's house are 10 young women. Notice the 10 virgins are near the house of the bride. The bride is the woman. The bride is the church of God. And near the church, not in the church, but near the church, are the 10 young women robed in white. Each carries a lighted lamp and a small flagon for oil. All are anxiously watching for the appearing of the bridegroom or of Jesus coming. But there is a delay. The watchers become weary and fall asleep. 150 years have come and gone since the cry first went forth, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." In a little book called Early Writings, Ellen makes this very interesting observation. You'll find it in the chapter called The Sins of Babylon, the very chapter after the mighty shaking. On that first page, she makes a very interesting statement. As you take a look at the beginning of that page and the bottom of that page and tie it together, since the second angel commenced his call or the sound that Babylon has fallen, Satan has taken full possession of the churches as a body. Since 1844, Satan has taken full possession of the churches of the world as a body. Beloved, it tells me they are in midnight darkness and for 150 years have been growing worse in apostasy. So God has called a group of people who may be spiritually blind, but they're not asleep. We're active as Seventh-day Adventists all over the world today, beloved. Very active. And God has called that church to be his representative to the world, I'm suggesting, so that there can be a special call, one last call. And all around that church are the brides, all around that church, I was going to say bridesmaids, but around that church are the 10 virgins represented here, lingering near the bride's house, robed in white, waiting, but now asleep. At midnight, the cry, may I suggest, of the 144,000 is heard. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come out to meet him. The sleepers spring to their feet. They see the procession moving on, bright with torches and glad with music. They hear the voice of the bridegroom. That is the power of God through his Holy Spirit in one last call, tugging at the heartstrings of his children all over the world. They hear the voice of the bridegroom. That's the Holy Spirit, God's representative to their hearts. And they hear the voice of the bride. That's God's church. That means that the church of God in this last parable must be separate and distinct from those whom they're calling out. The 10 maidens seize their lamps and begin to trim them in haste to go forth to join God's bride, his church. But 5 did not anticipate so long a delay and have not prepared for the emergency. They appeal to their companions, saying, give us of your oil, but character is not transferable. You see, beloved, we can't transfer character. And it takes time to build character. That's why God has given this church an opportunity to develop the Christ-like character that we must have if we're to be part of the 144,000 virgins who give the last midnight cry to the world. Their lamps are going out, but they're told to go and buy of those that sell. In that day, hear me now, beloved, no one will be able to buy or sell except those who have the mark or the name or the number of the beast. So where then will these unwise, these foolish virgins get their oil? They get it from the Antichrist himself. While the foolish virgins go and buy, the procession moves on and leaves them behind. The wise virgins joined the throng and entered the house, the church of God, with the bridal train, and the door of God's church is forever closed. His jewels are made up. Now Jesus goes on and elaborates on the story. When the foolish virgins reach the banquet hall after securing their oil, they receive an unexpected denial. The master of the feast declares, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And they answering say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. We're Christians. Then Jesus, turning to his disciples, said, watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. But it will be like the story of the 10 virgins. But what about those, I ask this morning? What about the other group that Jesus didn't include in the story? What about those who have never known God? Who have never thought of His appearing? Didn't know He was coming back? Didn't know He had died on Calvary's cross? Didn't make a profession toward religion because they had none? And yet, in their own hearts, they were obedient and responded to His leading through the moving of His Holy Spirit, which He sends to all men. What of them, beloved? When the final invitation goes forth, may I suggest that two separations will take place in the last remnant of time. One will be between the 10 virgins, or those religious bodies that have professed to know God. And the other separation will take place between those who have never made a profession, for they never knew what they were to profess. Now, for the first time, they're introduced to Jesus by His representatives of the bride, the 144,000 first fruit virgins. Scores respond and join God's remnant church at the 11th hour as brands plucked from the burning. This is the way Ellen describes the event, I suggest, from Review and Herald, July 5, 1906. As the judgments of God I picture falling upon the earth, perhaps the trumpet-like notes that we'll talk about next Sabbath. As the judgments of God are falling upon the earth and people are being awakened and virgins are coming awake, there are trumpet-like notes going throughout the earth warning that Jesus is coming. Ellen says it will be a time of mercy for those who have had no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed to those who would not enter. Large numbers will be admitted who in these last days hear the truth for the first time. You see, beloved, God has come to seek and to save every man, woman, and child that He can. And not one boy, not one girl, not one man, not one woman will be lost who honestly desires at whatever cost to know the truth. They will be saved. What a God. Seeking the saving of men and women to the uttermost, all who come unto Him. In that day, both the Spirit and the bride, His church, will say, "Come." And let him that heareth also say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Beloved, where will you be in that day? I want to be in that special group that God has called, that special group that He has anointed, that special group that He has ordained for a special ministry of crying aloud and calling His universal remnant into His last day church. Don't you want to be part of that? What a God. What a day that will be when the Savior we will see. When He takes us by the hand and leads us to that promised land. Oh, what a day. What a glorious day that will be. Will we be there? Beloved, will our lamp be burning bright? I pray that it will. Father in heaven, thank You for calling us as a people. Thank You for choosing us. Thank You for anointing us, for empowering us, for emboldening us. Father, may we as your men and women, your boys and girls of this remnant church in this remnant hour of time, recognize the awesome responsibility that you have given to this people, that we might arise to the hour in which we live and to this occasion, that we might put first things first in our life, that we might be your instruments, that we might faithfully give the message call to the world. Come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues, nor of her sins. Father, may we be faithful to our task until Jesus comes, that we might live eternally in that home that he's gone to prepare for all those who love his appearing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 1994, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. Or please write to us at American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, zip 17108 in the United States of America. To place your order, call us on our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. Thank you for ordering American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We appreciate your continued prayers and financial support as together we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.